you would open your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And again, I want to express my appreciation for you being here tonight and for the invitation to for me and my family to come and to be with you. I hope the things that we talk about this weekend will be good reminders of why we are what we are, why we do what we do, but also encouraging to do those things better and to be more devout and more discerning as we go about our walks as Christians. In Psalm 8, the writer there begins, and he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above in the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" And that's the question I want us to ask tonight. What is man? And a lot of the titles that we're going to be looking at for our lessons have been taken directly out of Bible verses, questions that people were asking throughout the time of the Bible, even though last night when we say, who is God, the person asking that question, like we talked about, was Pharaoh, and he wasn't asking because he was really hoping for a good answer, but it was still a valid question for us to consider that many ask today. So we looked at the nature of God, and we discussed why man needs to know about God. We talked about the fact that eternal life hangs in the balance, that God is the source of what is true and what is good. We talked about what we would not know if we didn't know God, where we came from, why we're here, and why it's important for us to know God. But as we move forward in our lessons and we develop these building blocks of our Bible understanding and fundamental doctrines of the Bible, we need to look at now the nature of man and what man is, who he is, what he's all about. We talk about why we exist, and we looked at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. So we know why we're here. But we need to know what we are, why we have an expectation from God to live any sort of way, and why God looks at us with any type of concern. It's important for us to know those things. One reason that I feel like it's important for us to talk about this, a basic concept that's spelled out in the Bible, that's understood by those who come to know God, is because it's apparent that in the world around us there's a huge misunderstanding about what man is, or who man is, what we are as creatures here on earth. Well, there's misunderstanding about our origin and our nature, our rights as humanity, and also our responsibilities, if we have any, as human beings. And now while we all tonight probably hold the same view and beliefs as to the answers of these questions, we ought to be able to go into the world and adequately defend the teachings of the Bible and God's expectations and answer the question about what man is from the pages of the Bible and see what God says about that. And so that's what we're going to cover in tonight's lesson. We're going to talk about what man is, his origin, his nature, and how those two concepts affect our responsibilities and the rights that we have as humanity. So, in our desire in studying who we are, it's to realize then that this understanding of who we are then impacts tremendously what we're going to do. In other words, to simplify that statement, when I know who I am, that's going to give me a direction to go. That's going to help me to understand the way I fit into the grand scheme of things. And so each person's worldview filters how they see the world. And each person's worldview is really filtered through the way they see themselves. The way that I think of myself and who I think that I am, that affects the way I see the world around me. If I were a very negative person, then I would look at the world around me through a very negative filter. I would see other people and I would see the worst qualities in them. And I would never be happy and I would complain all the time. But if I was a positive person, and that's who I was, then I would look at the world and I would see the same people but see them completely differently. What I think about myself then impacts the way that I see the world around me and how I act and how I behave. Each of us want a personal identity, don't we? Each one of us wants to feel like we're somebody and somebody important. We talked about that last night, that God looks at us and he sees that we're important. We have great value to him, but we need to understand that our relationship to God is what truly defines who we are. Of course, we could talk about man. Well, he's a created being and he's created by God, but essentially, when you get down to the nitty-gritty, our relationship with God is what defines us. Therefore, the way we look at the world, which is filtered through how we see ourselves, ought to be shaped by our relationship with God. In other words, our relationship with God determines how we see the world. And it determines how we treat the rest of the world and how we act towards people of the world and how we act and how we think and how we behave. So, as we look tonight at the nature of man, we've got to look back to the beginning, and we've got to come to terms with the fact that we are firstly God-created beings, and we were made in His own image. So we mentioned there Psalm 8, verse 4, the writer there, David being the writer, and he looks up at the heavens around him, and in this moment of literally being starstruck and in awe, he says, I see all these great things that you've created, and I just think about how insignificant I must be in all of this. What is man? Why are you considerate of us? Why do you even give thought to these little ants running around on earth? That must be all we are to you. When you've got such glorious things, the sun and the moon and the stars and the planet spinning throughout the universe, what are we? Why do you consider us? Well, the answer to that then is that we are created in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, turn with me there. Genesis 1, verse 27, we briefly touched on this passage last night. We understood that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he goes through. And in the 6 days of creation, he announces all of these things that he creates are good. And then when it's all said and done, he looks around and he says, all the things that I've made, it is very good. But in verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so God created man and woman in the beginning, and he created them in his image. That's a hard concept to wrap our minds around, what it means to be made in the image of God. Well, a couple of things I want to suggest to maybe help us to understand that a little bit is we need to understand that God is a personal being. He has a personality, he has a character, he has wants and wishes, likes and dislikes. Of course, his are all perfect. But made in the image of God, we have personality and character and wants and wishes, and we have intelligence, except ours isn't quite to the level that God's is. But we are personal beings. Each one of us are individually very important and valuable in the eyes of God. When David asked that in Psalm 8 and verse 4, he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? He could have personally been thinking, what am I that you're mindful of me? And that's a question that we've probably all asked. God, why do you care so much about me? And that's an important question to ask, and it has a beautiful answer. If we're personal beings made in the image of God, then that means that we're not things. We're not organic machines that are just serving out our purposes like God wrote the code for all of us, hit the start button, and sent us on our way, and we're just acting out functions that were created by our DNA, and we can't help it. We're just things. We're not animals. We're not dogs that are trained to obey certain orders, but we really can't do a whole lot about what we are fundamentally. We're not animals. We have something within us that the animals don't have. We are individuals. We're persons. We're made in the image of God. And that means that we have something that the rest of creation doesn't have. The rest of creation doesn't have. The writer in Psalms goes on to say that we are basically the crown jewel of God's creation. When he looks up and he sees the beauty of the stars and the sun and the moon, if you're like me, you look at that and you think, that's impressive. God must be really proud of what he did when he made the heavens and the earth and the things that are in the sky. That's beautiful and it's impressive. But when God looks at his handiwork, he doesn't say, yeah, I'm pretty proud of the Milky Way galaxy and where all those stars are. That's beautiful. I know it is. I'm really proud of that. What he sees when he looks at the expansiveness of his creation is he sees mankind as the crown jewel. It is the most beautiful thing to him. It's the most important thing to him. And we know that because of the way that he interacts with mankind and the great lengths that he has gone through to save mankind and to restore a relationship with his creation. We know this. We know that we're different. Even people that don't believe in God understand to some degree that humanity is different from the rest of the animal kingdom. I will put a little asterisk there with a disclaimer that not everybody agrees with what I'm about to say. But the Bible teaches that killing a human is fundamentally, essentially different from killing an animal. As sad as it is to see an animal have to be put down because of some disease they're dealing with, that's fundamentally different than if we did that same thing with a human being. that's something that's going to get you thrown into prison. That's a big problem. Murdering, killing some a human being is just different than an animal. In Genesis chapter 9, God teaches this to Noah. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God teaches him there, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And then he reminds us of Genesis 1:27, for God made man in his own image. He doesn't say that about animals. Animals were killed all the time throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, weren't they? They were offered up as sacrifices. People weren't. When people were offered up as sacrifices, it was an atrocious thing, a heinous crime against God. But he said, man shall not take the life of man because we're made in the image of God. And what that tells us is that if we as humanity are different and special and complex, then that means that you as an individual and me as an individual is unique and special and complex and also important to God. Each one of us individually are important to God. We cited Psalm 139 verse 14 last night in passing. But remember the passage there in Psalm 139 when David is looking at the way that God has known him from the very beginning of his existence? I know we know this passage well, but look at verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 139. David there says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. David, in a time where they are far removed from current medical science, where we can look at an ultrasound and see a baby forming inside its mother's womb, a picture that we're lucky enough to get to see a lot right now, David understood way back when, before they had all those things, that God was working even when we're in our mother's womb, and he's putting us together and he's helping us to be shaped and to grow into who we need to be. And so God has not made a bunch of generic robots. He's made us with individuality and personality and with gender, with creativity and with intelligence. We are special. But as an image bearer of God, because he is all of those things and we are all of those things, we need then to understand that if that's who we are, because last night, after all, we talked about who God is, and we say, well, he's pretty powerful. He had the right and the privilege and the power to create the heavens and the earth, and we're part of that. And as part of that, we are made in his image. That then tells me that my most fundamental task, even if we hadn't have read Ecclesiastes 12, my most fundamental task would then be to know him better and to make sure that I'm on his good side and that I'm on the right side with him. We read Ecclesiastes 12. We've cited that already in our lesson this evening. But remember Genesis chapter 3, the story that's laid out, and that therefore kicks off the story of the Bible. That's where we're introduced to our main characters. We've got the conflict that is played throughout the Bible until the great climax of Jesus on the cross and how we're still looking forward to him returning, which we'll talk about tomorrow. But in Genesis chapter 3, God offers what he has offered to every person throughout the whole generation of man. And he sets before Adam and Eve life and death, essentially. Now, life is trusting in God. Life in the garden was, you can eat of any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that, your eyes will be open and you'll die. But he set before them a choice. Choose life or choose death. Choosing death, well, that's opening your eyes. That's seeing the world through a different lens. That's taking wisdom for yourself and trying to figure it out. Choosing life, on the other hand, is trusting in God and trusting that his way is best. Satan tried to tell Eve, and he effectively convinced her, that God was trying to hold back knowledge from her. And he was trying to keep her from knowing what's really going on here. And she believed him. And you know what? That's what we try to do. God has set before us life and death. He set that before the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Choose life, don't choose death. And he sets it before us. But because we attempt to take life ourselves. We try to figure it out ourselves when God has put it before us to trust in him. And so the relationship that was severed in Genesis chapter 3 and that each one of us choose to sever as we go on through our life, that's the one that's got to be restored. So, what is man? An image bearer of God. And we've got to we've got to get back in that relationship with God. We talked about this a little bit, but what is man truly worth? Well, since we're created in the image of God, we need to understand that we have personal importance and value. We're worth more than any other part of creation. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. Are you not of more value than they?" In this context about being anxious and worrying and struggling with the day-to-day grind of how I'm going to make ends meet, he says, "The birds, they're fed. The flowers of the field, they're clothed." And he says, look at all those things. God's taking care of them. Aren't you a lot more important to God than they are? Of course we are. Jesus is telling us that you are important to God. You're more important to God than anything else in creation. But then when we look at each other, we need to understand that I am not more important than anyone else. And you are not more important than anyone else. But you're also no less important. It doesn't matter how smart we are, or how dumb we are, or how rich we are, how poor we are, how healthy we are, how sick we are, where we're born, or how we grow up. None of that matters to God. What matters is that we were made in His image. But we worry about that. We worry that we're not important. We're worried that God cares for others more than He cares for us. And we let that worry, which is planted in our mind by Satan, we let that worry overtake us and cause us to try to figure things out on our own. But there's really two things that people need. We need security and we need significance. And so we need security and significance. What does that mean? Well, security means that it's the confidence that we are unconditionally loved and appreciated by God. Unconditionally loved and appreciated. That means that I know, as Romans chapter 8 tells us, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Now, I can choose to walk away from that, but God's love is being poured out towards me, and nothing can stop that. I can walk away, but nothing's going to stop God from loving me. We have security there, but what about significance? That's the confidence that we matter, and what we do counts for something, and it's important. And God tells us and teaches us through the Bible that our actions are important. That they have consequences, not just the negative consequences of punishment, but the things we do matter to something and they cause other things to happen. They affect other people. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We've talked about the love that God has for us. But we need to understand that what we do matters for something. In the life of a Christian, sometimes we think, this is hard. I don't know if I'm doing much good. People don't seem to be really listening. I don't know if I'm having the effect that I want to have. But Paul reminds us, after this great context on the resurrection and the hope that we have in Christ, he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The things you're doing matter. They're not in vain. Take heart. You are significant. And everybody has equal opportunity in Christ. We have opportunity to be loved. We have opportunity to be valued and significant by the love that God is pouring out on us. So we have personal value. Nobody's worth any more than anybody else or any less. And as we talked about understanding who God is, that God is love, again, we talk about the fact that we are worth the love of God. We're worth the love of God. Now, this doesn't mean that God's never going to punish anyone because He loves them so much. We live in an age of permissive parenting where children, because of the love of their parents, the children are never corrected or never pointed the right direction or disciplined or anything like that. And we can see how that works out. And we have a generation of people growing up that can't be told no, or they'll break down, and people that are rebellious against authority. But God has a love for us that is steadfast. That doesn't mean that we will never be disciplined or corrected, but it does mean that He will never stop loving you. I think about Luke 15. We're not going to read this passage, but we know it well, don't we? This is the parable of the prodigal son, where this rebellious child takes his inheritance early, which is unheard of in that culture and even today, and he goes out and he squanders it on this sinful, terrible living. When he comes to his senses, finding that he'd rather be eating what the pigs are eating just because he's so hungry, he wants to go back home. And he's expecting, well, I'm going to get back, and my dad's going to be so mad at me, and he's going to hate me because I've been gone for so long and the way I treated him, and he's not going to let me be back in his house, so I'll beg on my knees. Maybe he'll let me be one of the lowliest people in his house, just a servant. I just need a place to sleep in the corner, just some scraps to eat, just so I can survive. That's the only place I know to go. That's not the way that he was received, though. We see that that father was standing and watching and waiting with his arms outstretched, and he was waiting for his son. And I'm convinced that that man would have waited for his son until his dying day if he never came back. But the thing about God is he stands and he waits and he watches for all of his children who have left him, who have turned away from him, and he waits for them as long as life lasts. He's got steadfast love. It's not going anywhere. And it's offered to you and offered to me. And so we're worth something. We're worth the love of God. At least he sees it that way. But we have this equal worth. We're worthy of the love of God, but we are special and we're unique. So there's a lot of ways in which we're equals, but still ways in which we are not the same. We have strengths and weaknesses, and God, as the psalmist was asking, when he said, what is man that you're mindful of him? Well, the fact is, God is mindful of you. God thinks of you, God knows you, and the fact that we are creatures of God's image gives us a tremendous deal of value. So what is man? He's an image bearer of God. And being in the image of God, he must be concerned about his relationship with God, right? He's got to be concerned with that. And what is man worth? Well, he's worth the steadfast love of God. He's worth the sacrificial love that God has shown to his creation. And so I want us to talk about, in the remaining time that we have tonight, some applications of these concepts. When we know who we are, that's well and good, but if we stopped here, we would just leave saying, well, that's great. You know, I know who I am now, that I'm created in the image of God, and God loves me, and that's good. But we need to make some applications so that we can really try to make some definite practical steps so that we'll walk more closely with God as we go forward in life. What do we have to do? If we know how much we're worth to God, and we've learned who man is, the first thing we need to do is to choose life. Really, I say the first thing. That's the only thing. That's what it's all about. Choose life. And that's stated several different ways in the Bible. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, fear God and keep his commandments. Moses said, choose life. In the Garden of Eden, God said, don't eat. You can eat of all of these things. Just trust me. But we must choose life. A choice is, it's not just a right and a privilege. Many people think that choice is just, it's a great thing to have. I'm glad I can choose whatever I want. And a lot of times our choices aren't really that significant. What you eat for lunch, probably not going to really matter a whole lot in the grand scheme of things. But choice fundamentally is a right and a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. The fact that God has given us the ability to choose means he expects us to use that ability wisely. If we are allowed to choose, he wants us to make the right choice. See, there's the funny part about free will. A lot of people think, well, if we have free will, why would God give us free will if he still just wants us to choose him, and if he's going to punish us if we choose the wrong thing? It's because he's given us a responsibility in that. We need to study up. We need to learn about God, because choice is a responsibility. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. We know verse 12 very well. Verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God has some piercing, separating, discerning power. But notice what's said in the next verse. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I'm reminded of Adam and Eve once they had sinned. The first thing they realized was, uh-oh, we ain't got no clothes on. And so they made the fig leaves, tunics and frocks to cover themselves because they were ashamed. God sees through everything. He sees through the lies. He sees through the stories we tell ourselves and we tell others. It says we are exposed. We are uncovered to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees straight through us. And we're going to give account for our choices, for our decisions. So choice is a responsibility, but we must respond ably because we will be held accountable. We need to convince ourselves of that, but we also need to inform our friends in the world that we will give an account for the way we act, for the things we think, for the things we say and how we live. Everyone will be held accountable to that, not just those of us who read our Bibles, not just those of us who know God, but those who don't know God, like we talked about last night. All of us must give an account to the one who can see straight through us. We know that our eternal destiny hangs in the balance, and it depends on the choices I make. If I want to make choices to choose life, that needs to reflect itself in the way that I live. It's gotta be what gets us out of bed in the morning. It's gotta be what causes us to strengthen our relationship with God. What causes me to want to pray to God and want me to open my Bible so that I'll learn more about Him. It's what's going to dictate how I respond to people who speak to me harshly. It's going to be how I respond to situations that cause me to be depressed or scared or angry or worried. So much in the Bible is said about trusting in God when things go wrong. And one of the decisions we've got to make is that I'm going to respond to situations like that in a way that reflects that I have an eternal hope, something that's better. And so the big question then comes down to this. What am I doing with the life God has given me? Because if I know who God is, the creator of all the universe, very powerful, very loving, and I know who I am, that I'm created by this guy who's created the heavens and the earth, and he is powerful and he has expectations of me, and I've made in his image, the question for those who bear the image of God, which is you and me and everybody, is what am I doing with myself? What am I doing with the life God has given me? So the lesson is yours this afternoon. And since we're all made individually for a fellowship and a relationship with God, God wants us all to start working on that. And He wants us all to be in that relationship with Him since He's created us for it. And what we realize then is when we truly come to understand who we are and the great value that God places on each of us, we will be compelled to respond to God's love through obedience and service to Him. In other words, when you understand how much God loves you and how important you are, and you see the great price that He has paid to save your soul from sin and from death, when you see the cross that He gave up His only Son so that we can have life, so that we can be forgiven and restored to Him, that should make you think. That should make you understand. If God loves me that much, I want to be a part of His family, and I want to respond to that. We can help you tonight to make your life right with God. Come right now while we stand and sing.